Let's turn again to John's Gospel, John chapter 3, and we're in the middle of a 4 to 5 week mini-series as we go all the way through John, but a mini-series on John 3, 16 through 21. I'll explain a little about that in a minute. But let's read it together. John 3, 16, the most famous verse in the world, through verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray once more. God, we ask you to teach us now. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your immense, great, vast, deep love for your world, for sinners, for the elect. Lord, that in so doing, we would worship you more deeply and worship you more truly, that you would receive more glory from our lives as we think rightly about how you love. Lord, help us to understand what is the measure of that love this morning. Pray that you'd guard us from error, guide us only into truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As we noted last week in John 3:16, are the greatest realities in the universe. God, God's love, the world, the Son of God, saving faith, eternal damnation, eternal life with God. What bigger realities are there? What bigger themes are there in the universe? So, there is nothing more relevant to your life today and to mine than these words. These are the greatest realities in the universe. And, therefore, they are the greatest realities in the universe for sinners, which I'm a part, and so are you. There is nothing more important in all the universe than that you know where you stand in relation to these great truths. Because how you respond to these truths, so says this text, determines where you will spend eternity, and there are only two options: rejecting Christ or receiving him. So this is the gospel in miniature, John 3:16. It shows us the greatness of God's love, that it is vast, unbounded, and a bottomless sea. God is love, in fact. He does not do loving things. Everything he does is loving. What God does is love because he does it. And it is why he has done what he has done in his Son, because he loves. This is at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it isn't just that God is love, but that God so loved the world that He gave. God's gracious giving, God's gracious gift, that is what lies at the root of the new birth and at the root of the salvation of sinners by God's grace. So this mini-series, John 3:16 through 21, in these weeks, about 5 weeks, I'm not sure, I'm not going to be beholden to that, but that's the plan. 5 weeks, this is the second week of five. Last week, the nature of God's love, and some review and some clarification on that in a moment. The nature of God's love last week. Today, this morning, the measure of God's love for sinners. Next week, Lord willing, saving faith. What is it? How can we speak of it? How ought we speak of it? What's the nature of saving faith? We say believe, but what can we say more on that? And then we'll be spending a week on the reality there of judgment and condemnation and perishing. You want to bring all your friends to that one. And then the fifth one, I think, will be a tying it all together, saying the gospel through the lens of all of John 3, 1 through 21. So that's the plan, and then we'll be moving on after that. But before we move into new territory this morning, the measure of God's love for sinners, there's one thing I want to show you in the text of John's gospel, and this is about what we talked about last week. And I think this can help me review what we covered last week, the controversial ground that we covered last week, while at the same time, I'm hoping, will help me clarify something that I think needs clarification. So if you would be willing, if your Bible is open, if you'd put a finger in John 3, 16 through 21, that's our main text, and then turn back 2, 3, 4 pages to John 1, verse 9. So for a few minutes here, before we move to the new material, I want to say more about what we did last week, and these are the two texts, John 3, 16 through 21, and John 1, 9 through 13. Okay, what am I talking about? One of my central arguments last week, one of the main points, was to argue that we can say and we ought to say that when John writes in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he really means for us to say that there really is a sense in which God has a love for his whole creation and everything and everyone in it. Which is to say, we really can say, I really need to say to a room full of sinners, even a planet full of sinners, not myself knowing who will be saved and who will not be saved, God loves you. Such that he sent his son to you. And if you believe in him, God will save you. We have to say that, and that's what I'm defending here. One more layer. I'm arguing further for that interpretation. That's what I argued for last Sunday. I want to add something to it. And that's what this little pit stop is about. So what I want to show you is that I believe that John 1, 9 through 13 seals for us what John means by the world in John 3:16. Okay? Now, again, what I'm saying is that I believe the world in John 3:16 is every human being on the planet. And I want to show you here in John's gospel with John's own words why it is that I'm convinced of that. So keep John 3:16 in your mind as we go and read now John 1, 9 through 13, and listen for John 3:16 similarities, and then I'll draw them out. John 1, 9. The true light, who's that? Jesus. Which enlightens or shines upon or exposes everyone, everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now watch now. Watch now how the whole, everyone in the world is divided into just two groups by God. Verse 11. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, a few things I want you to notice as we compare John 3:16 and following with that text, John 1:9 through 13. Same guy wrote this. Same guy wrote this. It's two chapters earlier. First, John is speaking of the same thing in these contexts. God sending the light, God sending his Son to the world, into the world. Same thing. Second thing to notice, the light, which is Jesus, shines on everyone. Everyone. Literally, in verse 9, chapter 1, it says every man, every person. This is the world, then. At the end of verse 9, chapter 1, a lost world filled with wretched, rebellious sinners. God's love is great, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. I've been saying that for a few weeks. A third thing to notice, the everyone of verse 9, chapter 1, to whom the light, Jesus, is sent, is divided then into two groups, same as John 3:16 and following. Those who reject him and those who receive him. That's everyone. Everyone. There is no one else. There is no third option. Jesus is sent to the world, to everyone, and everyone is divided into two categories and only two. With Jesus or against him. Rejecting him or receiving him. Now, one last fourth thing to notice from the John 1 text. Those who receive him, John 1:13, who are given by God the right to become his children, are born again, not of anything within themselves, not of the flesh, through no effort of their own, but they are born of God, born from above, born again, regenerated. These people are not only offered the light, not only offered the sun, who shines on everyone, making everyone accountable. These who are birthed again are plucked, picked, chosen, elected, saved by God. There's no other way. So what I'm saying now is that that's exactly, precisely the same structure is going on in John 3:16, too. God sends his Son into the world. Listen, John 3:16, God sends his Son into the world to everyone, such that the everyone is then divided into two groups. Those who do not believe, who hate the light, who reject it, and those who believe, who love the light and come to it in faith. And these come to the light, evidencing that their coming has been in or through God. John does not contradict himself. Let me read John 3:16 in its context again. Maybe we've read it once already. Let me just point out, if you turn back to John 3:19, what's the clincher for me in thinking and now telling you that John is talking about the same thing? What's another one? What's actually the clincher? It's in verse 19, chapter 3. It's the same language. And this is the judgment. The light, what's that sound like? John 1, 9 through 13. The light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light. So now let me ask you, what does John say in John 3:16? What does he say motivated God to do this? It's in the first four words of John 3. Is that right? Yeah, it's in the first four words of John 3:16. What motivated God to send the light into the world, to send his son to the world, to everyone? Love. For God so loved the world that he sent, gave his only son, which exposes everyone, so that whoever believes in that son won't perish, but have eternal life. Now, I just want to affirm my point again from last week, and I want to stress this again today before we move on. And if you don't agree, if you don't agree, I'd like to know, because I'm really wrestling with this. I'd like to know what you think. So wrestle with this too. It is love that motivated God to send his son to the world, to everyone. And it's a great love. This is how I read John. But in addition, I also read John to be saying that it is a greater love that God has for the elect. The greater love is God's covenant love, his choosing love, his electing love, his birthing again love, his John 1:12 and 13 love, his John 3:3-8 love that enables and empowers his chosen ones to receive Christ. Let me say it again, but differently, and then we're going to move on, I promise. God loves the world. John 3:16 says it, so I say it. So can you, and we ought to. And because of that love, all in the world are under God's common grace, the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But through his Spirit, the wind blows where it wills, right? John 3:8. God does more than offer himself to the elect, his chosen ones. For them, he rips them from Satan's grip, from slavery to sin. He awakens them from spiritual death, and sovereignly and with an unmatched and divine power breaks their rebellion against him, and he births them again, and he washes them from their sins, and he puts his Spirit within them. He gives them eyes to see the kingdom, his glory, and hearts to receive the gospel, and he gifts repentance, and he gifts faith, and he causes them to obey his commands. Ezekiel 36. That's what God promised to do in the new covenant in Jesus' blood, which was poured out for many. This is the message of John 3, 1 through 16. That's how I see it. So you chew on that and see if you agree. I think God wants us to see this love as taught and described and displayed in his word. He wants us to know this love that he has for his elect, this great love, this greater love, and worship him more deeply, more truly, and worship like Peter does in 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. Can you say this? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Do you praise like that for that? So, oh, how we are to go deeper and deeper in our understanding of and gratitude for the love of God for sinners, for you. I hope this helps you do that. So let's move to new ground. All of that was a tangent. And now we're on to new ground. Here's what we're doing today. The measure of God's love. How shall we measure this love for sinners? And I have two things to say. Two points. Two themes. Two ways to measure God's love for sinners. First, let me give them to you, and then we'll jump in. First, the degree of God's sacrifice in saving us from the penalty of our sin. That's one way to measure God's love for sinners. It's the degree of His sacrifice in saving us from the penalty of our sin. How much did He sacrifice? How much did He give? And the second way to measure God's love for sinners is the degree of our unworthiness when He saved us. The degree of our unworthiness when He saved us. So His sacrifice and our unworthiness. That's how we'll measure God's love this morning, the measureless love of God. So first, the degree of His sacrifice in saving us from the penalty of our sin. We see this in the words of John 3:16. He gave His only Son. Real simple here. How shall we understand the measure of God's love for sinners, for us? Well, look at the gift He gave. Look at the gift He gave. And what was the gift? The gift was His Son. He gave the very best, the greatest gift. We can know this for at least three reasons. First, God gave His only Son. One of the traditional ways we've come to translate that part of John 3:16 is to say His only begotten Son. We owe the King James Version for that unfortunate translation because it's confusing. Jesus was never created. He was never created. That's not what the word means. It's not what the context of it would cause us to believe, to translate it as. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, clearly never had a beginning. He was not begotten. That's begotten, right? Birthed. He was not begotten. The first words of John's gospel and Jesus' own testimony about Himself confirm this for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And Jesus said, taking the name of God for Himself, said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's God's name. That's Jesus. He was not created. He was not begotten. So what does it mean? What does John mean to say there? Well, the word in John 3:16 describing the Son there is a word that ought to be taken to mean unique. Unique. He's the only one. So the ESV gets it about right. Only. His only Son. His unique Son. He is the only Son from the Father. There's only one of Him. No one ever had a gift to give like this, save for God. Second reason we can say that God gave the very best was, or is, because in giving His unique only Son, He gave Himself. When the great God gave His Son, He gave Himself. We know this from really from the verses I already read, but there's another one in John 1, 18, in that great prologue. In verse 18, chapter 1, John wrote, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made God known." Jesus is God. And it's more explicit in that John 1, 1 verse. The Word, Jesus, was God. So let me ask you this. What more could God give for sinners? What more could he give? He gives his only son. He gives himself. What more could he give for sinners? Who can measure this love? How shall we measure God's best? What ruler will you use? What measure will you use to measure God's best? He gave his only son, and he gave himself. And there's a third reason we can know that God gave the very best, and that's because in giving the best gift, Jesus Christ, God gave a gift that was planned before the foundation of the world. God had always intended to give Jesus to redeem sinners. It's amazing. The promise of Jesus was made in the Garden of Eden, almost as soon as Adam fell, on the spot where our ruin was accomplished. A deliverer was promised, whose heel would be bruised, but who would break the serpent's head in the end under his foot. And 8 centuries before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, 800 years before the crucifixion, before crucifixion was invented, the prophet Isaiah wrote of the suffering Messiah, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. God, the Lord, has put him to grief." Jesus coming, Jesus on the cross, this wasn't God's plan B. God had always planned the giving of this greatest gift to save sinners. Peter knew this. And he even knew that this plan went back before Isaiah and back before the Garden of Eden. On the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke of Jesus, who was, Acts 2:23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And in Acts 4:27, 28, the apostles, in a prayer to God, declared, amazingly, "Truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do to him whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." It's amazing. And for the same reason, the book of Revelation in chapter 13, verse 8, speaks of a book that existed before the foundation of the world. In it were written the names of the elect of God, and the book was called the Book of Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. This book existed before God created anything. This is amazing. This is a way to measure the greatness of God's gift. He planned it from before anything. It's not a plan B. It's not a gift at the last minute. It's not plan B. It's not remembering your mom's birthday on the birthday and rushing for whatever you can get. That's not this gift. It's the greatest gift of all. So God gave His best. He gave His only and unique Son. He gave Himself, and He planned it from before the foundation of the world. And now also, let me add, consider also the degree of God's sacrifice by asking how He gave that Son. We know, don't we, that God's giving of His only Son was a giving up to exile, to rejection, and to death. This was the plan. The great Spurgeon, Charles Haddon, one of my dead mentors, wrote on this. Quote, God sent His Son down to yonder manger, united with a perfect manhood, which at first was in an infant's form. There He slept, the Son of God, God, where horned oxen fed. The Lord God sent the heir of all things to toil in a carpenter's shop, to drive the nail and push the plane and use the saw. He sent Him down amongst scribes and Pharisees, whose cunning eyes watched Him and whose cruel tongues scourged Him with base slanders. He sent Him down to hunger and thirst amid poverty so dire that He had not where to lay His head. He sent Him down to the scourging and the crowning of thorns, to the giving of His back to the smiters and His cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. At length He gave Him up to death, a felon's death, the death of the crucified. Behold that cross and see the anguish of Him that dies upon it, and mark how the Father has so given Him that He hides His face from Him and seems as if He would not own Him. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Tells us how fully God gave His Son to ransom the souls of the sinful. He gave Him to be made a curse for you. Gave Him that He might die, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. End quote. And Jesus said of all of this, John 17:4, I glorified You, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. So when God the Father gave God the Son Himself, He gave Him explicitly to die. Is this not an indescribably great, even infinite gift? Who can understand such a love as this? How ought we speak of such a gift as this? With what tone should we speak of it? With what emotions? Is this not holy ground on which we stand when we speak of God killing His Son for us? Oh, the great and deep love of God for sinners beyond measure. We ought to cover our mouths and fall to our knees when we think of such a love as this, this death by love. All of this was to say that we can know the measure of God's love for sinners by considering the degree of His sacrifice in saving us from the penalty of our sin. And now, a second way to measure God's love for sinners, and briefly, the degree of our unworthiness when He saved us. This helps us to understand the measure of God's love for sinners, which increases still more in our eyes when we consider just how undeserving we are of it. Romans 5, 7 and 8, Paul says it this way, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What did we deserve at the point of divine sacrifice for us? Not it. We deserved then, and we deserve today, divine punishment, not divine sacrifice. John Piper, one of my mentors as well, but he's still breathing, in his book titled, which we've given away here, some of you have it, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, writes this, quote, "I have heard it said, God didn't die for frogs. God didn't die for frogs. So God was responding to our value as humans. This turns grace on its head. We are worse than frogs. We are worse off than frogs. Frogs have not sinned. They have not rebelled and treated God with the contempt of being inconsequential in their lives. God did not have to die for frogs. They aren't bad enough. We are. Our debt is so great, only a divine sacrifice could pay it." End quote. Reminds me of the story. Brian, you're going to have to help me with the two guys who touched the Ark of the Covenant and God kills them. What are those guys? Uzzah and what's the other dude? Is it just Uzzah? Do you remember the episode where they're carrying David is so happy, and before they read the book again, they go to the city where it's been held, and they have this great celebration, and they're bringing the ark back to, I'm trying to make this short, they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and they put it on a cart, they weren't supposed to do that, and it gets unsteadied. They're driving it along, and it gets unsteadied. And Uzzah, poor Uzzah, reaches out and keeps the ark from hitting the dirt, thinking that he's helping. God strikes him dead. Why? The dirt never sinned. Uzzah thought that the ark falling to the dirt was an offense against God. In fact, the ark falling into Uzzah's hand was the offense. God doesn't die for dirt or frogs. They're not bad enough. They haven't sinned at all. We have sinned. The gap is great between God's holiness and our undeservingness. I just call upon you to admire the love of God, because of the transcendent greatness of His gift to the world, the gift of His only Son, the gift of Himself, a gift planned from before the foundation of the world. Consider the greatness of this gift. God paid the highest price possible to give me the greatest gift possible. And consider the greatness all the more by thinking on how undeserving we are of it. God's John 3:16 love towards sinners, expressed in and through Jesus Christ, is this: doing everything at an infinitely great cost to himself, so that sinners can be saved from the consequences of their sinful rebellion against God, and so that they might make much of him forever. Are you a part of this group? How can you be? John 3:16 says it very clearly and very simply. Believe in the one who was sent by God to redeem sinners. Believe, come to him, trust him, receive him, and he will be for you your salvation, your Savior, your Lord, your treasure forever and ever. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So call, come, believe, trust. Next week we're going to talk about that more. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, that by your Spirit, O God, we would have the power in us, the ability, by your grace, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, the breadth, the length, the width, the height. It is great. God, teach us of your love. Teach us of the greatness of the gift, and show us, O God, the distance between your holiness and ourselves. Help us to love all the more, appreciate all the more, praise you all the more for doing everything at the cost of yourself so that we might be saved. God, this is a great love, and we thank you for it. Help us to understand it. Draw us to your word. Give us a hunger for it and a hunger for righteousness. Oh God, we want to honor you. We believe, and oh God, help our unbelief. We want to obey, but often we don't. Help us, oh God, to obey you. God, we thank you for the love of Christ through which, by which, we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.